on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation."
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. A warm welcome to you all as we gather together on Resurrection Sunday and Holy Week to celebrate this central part of the Christian faith. As Jesus himself said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? That's the great question for us on Resurrection Sunday. Do you believe this? So I want to extend a warm welcome to you all. Any visitors with us today for the first time, you're especially welcome, and pray that you will be blessed as we gather together to worship the Lord himself. So before I go any further, let's just take a moment to pray and ask that the Lord himself would meet with us. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Father, great is your love for us, despite what this world of humanity is, despite our own hearts. And yet you have not forgotten us. And today is the day across this globe when millions remember the significance of that event 2,000 years ago. That Christ was born, that Christ lived, Christ died, but Christ rose again. And Lord, we ask and pray that that reality, that you're a living Savior, not a dead religious figurehead, a dead guru, but someone who is alive, that means that we can have that personal encounter with you, and we praise you and worship you. So we ask that all that we do in this place would be about you today, that it would be about worshiping you and knowing you, and through knowing you, coming to know your Father, our God and our Creator. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your presence will be felt here today, that we will know the very presence of the Spirit of Jesus amongst us. So receive our worship, our praise, our adoration. All of it we ask in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, a few notices to draw your attention to. We've actually just started a cafe on Wednesdays here on the church grounds because there's a lot of children in the schools, a lot of parents park here to pick up their kids, and some of the high schoolers also park here. And so last Wednesday was our first coffee afternoon, opening up Hope House as a cafe, and we were really encouraged. It was a very quiet start, but by the end, we had quite a lot of middle school boys who cycled in, loved the idea of what we're doing, really happy that somebody was selling refreshments in the heat of Florida, and they're promising to spread the word and come back. So if you're free on a Wednesday afternoon between 1:30 and 5 o'clock and you're wanting to meet with a friend and have a coffee, don't go to Starbucks. We serve better coffee, and it's free. So there you go. So the coffee's free. Anything else, you pay for, but the coffee's free. So if you want to just come along, meet a friend, come here for 1:30 to 5. It'll be open till then. Okay, Mums Mentoring Mums is a great ministry that's run here in the congregation by Terry, who's just walking in just now. And if any of the women would like to know more about that, please speak to Terry it's a really good time when women get together and just mutually support each other through life and faith. Now, no youth work tonight because it's Resurrection Sunday, so next week, the 16th, will be the next gathering for that, so no meeting tonight. But we have on April the 29th, which is soon enough, a picnic. So you're all invited to the picnic. It's in the Baptist grounds, which is just about 20 minutes south of here. 10 a.m. start. If you want to know a little bit more, you can speak to Douglas too about that. But we've had one a couple of year and a half ago. It was really great grounds, really good place. There's canoeing and stuff like that. If you've got kayaks, you can take that kind of thing with you too. So please come if you can. Great opportunity to get to meet people and know people. Okay, so now we're going to worship God. And I'm going to hand over to the music now as we praise the fact that Christ Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Yes, Lord, I believe.
You can stay seated for just a minute as we relay this story from Friday. Once we get to Sunday, we'll ask you to stand up and join us.
Oh, the earth that trembled, the sun that hid its face. All the men that walked with him and turned and run away. They crucified the Savior and they laid him in a tomb. And like the once brought in love and hope, I slipped away that afternoon. And Satan gleamed with pleasure that day at Calvary. For he thought he had won a mighty victory. And like him, all of the demons of hell began to cheer. Little did they know that the end was drawing near.
Stand with us and sing as we start on Sunday.
Cause early Sunday morning, just like Jesus said, he broke the curse of sin and death and rose up from the dead. Now we have a new is alive. Death has lost its victory, and the grave has been denied. Jesus lives forever. He's alive. He's alive. He's the Alpha and Omega. The first and last is He. The curse of sin is broken, and we have perfect liberty. The Lamb of God has risen. He's alive. He's alive.
He's the author and the finisher of our faith. The stone they threw away is a cornerstone today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Wonderful Counselor, a mighty God is He.
The everlasting Father, He's a precious Prince of Peace. The Word that lasts forever, He's alive, He's alive. Has lost its victory, and the grave has been denied. Jesus lives forever. He's alive. He's alive. yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe that I am thee. Shout aloud to the rock of my salvation. Yes, Lord, I believe. The tomb is empty, cause I know my heart is full of the glory and the wonder of your name. I believe the power that raised you is alive in me right now, and the joy within my heart can be contained. Yes, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe you're alive in me. I'm gonna shout aloud to the rock of my salvation. Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe you're alive in me. I'm gonna shout aloud to the rock of my salvation. Yes, Lord, I believe.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Those are the words of the day. Say that to everyone you see.
Okay, please take a seat for a moment. We're going to turn to God's word now and read one of the accounts, our earliest reflections, and this is very early in the history of Christianity, on the resurrection of Jesus. So I'm going to ask Morgan if you come up and read God's word to us. Thank you.
Good morning. A reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you as we celebrate the day almost 2,000 years ago that our high priest and king, Jesus, your only begotten Son, who, though being in the form of God, without blemish and without spot, humbled himself and was obedient through suffering and death, hanged on a tree, accursed and forsaken, having offered up his own blood as a sacrifice to reconcile us to himself, overcame death and rose from the grave, hallelujah, destroying the devil and his power of death and conveying us into your kingdom. We cry out that we have done nothing. We bring only filthy rags. Yet, standing on the truth of your word, it is finished. We have faith to come boldly to your throne of grace, consecrated by his blood, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We thank you that you have highly exalted Jesus and given him the name that is above every name. We thank you for your blessings on our lives, both realized and unrecognized, and on your church. Lord, we pray that you will let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but forgiving and bearing with each other. And we pray that the fruit of your Spirit will be manifest in your church. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Okay. At this point, we'll be singing, praising God again. And during the singing, there'll be an opportunity to offer to God our tithes and our offerings as well. So let's stand and let's praise our God and our Savior for the glorious reality of the resurrection. I stand amazed.
How wonderful.
Praise God. Please take a seat as we turn to God's Word this morning. If you've got a Bible, please open 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to look briefly with you at these words of the Apostle Paul. Just before we do so, let's take a moment to pray and ask that God would speak to us. Our loving Father, as we seek to pause for a moment in our busy lives, we pray that you would draw near. Pray that we would hear. We pray that we would even encounter Christ himself in this place today. Therefore, all barriers, anything that's not of you, in our hearts, remove it and receive us now, because we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Sometimes in life you get offers, and you look at the offer and you say to yourself, oh, it's just too good to be true. And when you ever say that, what does it usually mean? It is too good to be true, isn't it? You start reading the small print, you look hard, and you discover, oh, it's not quite as good as it looks. And those are the moments in life you're switching on your wisdom, you're being careful about it, and you're thinking it through. It's too good to be true. And yet when you gather together with the Christian church in all of its hundreds of millions across the globe today, on this day that we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this is good news that has traveled far in 2,000 years. Every nation, perhaps now, has a group of people who have become convinced that a dead man, which was truly dead, truly put to death, but rose again. And that actually happened historically. That's a lot of people to be convinced of that. A lot of people have become convinced that this, therefore, is truly good news, the best news that you could ever hear in your life, that you've got to believe it. It's the greatest news that's out there. And it's easy to see why, because there's moments for all of us when we find ourselves at an open grave, someone you love. And when you look into an open grave, those moments in life beg for answers, don't they? That's when you start asking questions about what it's all about. And we're looking for answers. And yet this morning, here we are making this massive claim that Christianity has an answer to death. That's a massive claim. It'd also be a very cruel claim if it's not true. But we are convinced that it is true and therefore want to share it with anyone and everyone. And this passage from the Apostle Paul is one of the strongest passages in the New Testament about the resurrection as a reality, something that you and I can have confidence in and really can believe in it. So what are we asking people to believe in this passage? I want you to see that when you think of it in these terms, we really are making the best offer out there. You know, grave, death, life everlasting, all the rest of it. It's the best offer you'll ever hear. But I also want you to look and study the small print. I want you to make sure. Because we're asking you to believe. And that's more than a head knowledge. It's an utter commitment of your entire being to put the weight of all of that upon this claim of truth. And I would not ask you to do that without examining the small print, without looking carefully. And nor does the Bible, nor does the Apostle Paul, because in this passage he pulls together a lot of reasons for why we can have confidence in this offer. And yet it would be crazy to end this morning if we just looked at those two things and never really thought for a moment, well, how then do you receive this offer? That's important. So, best offer you'll ever get in your life. I really believe that. I don't care if you win the lottery, it'll be nothing compared to this. Maybe you're not sure about that. That's fine. That's why you're here today. This is a word for you. Belief, as we see it laid out here in chapter 15, belief in the resurrection, belief in Jesus, belief in his offer to be your Savior, it needs content. It's not just a mystical feeling. It's not just some vague experience, a religious hot flush. It is got to have actual content because you're believing in something. We're called here to believe in something historical, something that actually happened. Now, there's some religions out there that are asking you to believe in maybe a myth or a story as a metaphor to communicate an eternal truth to you. Christianity doesn't quite go down that path. It really says, well, we want you to understand eternal truths, but they're rooted like a plant with its roots into the earth of life and time and history. So you can come at it with all the analysis of a historian and really examine its roots. This is claiming that something happened 2,000 years ago. And you've got Paul laying it out almost in the words of an early creed. And this could have been written by Paul within 20 years of Christ's crucifixion. And he says, therefore, I have received what I passed on to you. And that's the language of a living tradition of teaching from one generation to another. As of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised according to the Scripture. He appeared to many. What's that saying to you today? Event, 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 event. You have to ask yourself, is it real? That's the engagement. He's asking you to think like that. Is it real? Because if it is real, it's life-changing. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then Christianity is worthless. It's not worth the paper it's written on. You don't have to ever contemplate or worry about it unless Jesus Christ truly did rise from the dead. But if he did, then everything is impacted upon that. The significance of that is colossal. So what you can't say about Christianity is, oh, it's okay, somewhere in the middle. No. Either it's utterly rejected or it's utterly accepted. It can't be something in the middle that's really just not that important to make a decision about. This is a claim, billions of people, that a man died and rose again. Well, that's true, friends. What's the significance? What are the implications? It's colossal. So, the Bible itself is asking you to come and read the small print. It's asking you to look into the evidence historically that best explains those events. We're being asked to believe in someone who was real in history. It's personal. You're asked to believe not just in the facts about Jesus, life, death, and resurrection, but to believe them to the point where you come to put your trust in a person. Now, when you think about trusting someone in life, who do you trust most in your life? If you're married, I hope it's your spouse. Maybe the children here, maybe the people that you most trust is your parents, maybe a grandparent. But there's someone, when I ask that question, who comes into your mind. Who is that person you trust the most in this life? So you might know that person, you might know facts about them, but that's not the same as trusting them, is it? You might know several people in your life. Maybe you've got a circle of friends. There's one of them you would trust. You know them all, but there's only one you would trust. Why? Because you know them in a deeper way. You know something about them. And so when it talks about knowing Christ, knowing the facts about Christ, it's wanting to go deeper than that. It wants you to put your weight upon those facts. And so he says there in verse 2, by this gospel, and gospel just means good news, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. You've believed a lie. It's really what he would be saying. Do you hold firmly? That's part of what it means to believe. To hold firm, it's a picture of standing on solid ground and being able to stand firmly. That's what you're asked to do when you're putting your trust in this person called Jesus Christ. So you can know things, but then knowledge and trust, they're related, but not exactly the same. So for example, you might understand and know things about H2O. You might understand the chemical bonds that go into H2O and how hydrogen combines with oxygen. And you'll understand that at a certain temperature, a low temperature, that will be a solid state, which we commonly called ice, water. And you understand how all of that works and how scientifically the strength of the forces between these molecules. That's great knowledge. Now compare that knowledge to about ice in a laboratory to ice, say, in Alaska, where you're having to cross a frozen river of ice. And now you've got to put your knowledge into trust. It's knowledge, but you're now doing something with it. There's maybe a reason for why you have to do something with it, because you're on that river trying to cross it as quickly as you can because there's a 700-pound grizzly bear charging down the hillside towards you. And now, suddenly, your head knowledge has got to kick in a very real, practical way. You are trusting that that H2O, that water, that ice, will take your weight. It will bear your weight. You'll be able to, if you like, stand firm on it and not go under. So you have a head knowledge, and then you have a putting it into practice into life, yes? You see the difference. And so much depends upon it, you want to be sure that you've got it right. So Christianity is not asking anybody ever to make a blind leap in the dark. If you've ever been in the darkness, the pitch darkness, you can't literally see where you're putting one foot. It's a terrifying experience. And Christianity is not actually asking you to take a blind leap in the dark. That's not what biblical faith is. This is biblical faith. Here's the small print. Here's the evidence. Have an examination. Have a look at it. Know it. Then respond by trusting your weight to it. That's how it works. And that's so important, isn't it? Who wants to take a blind leap in the dark when so much could depend upon your decision to follow Jesus Christ? For some of you, if you were to follow Jesus Christ and you come from, say, an immigrant community that settled here in America and everybody else in your inner circle follows another religion, and you decide to follow Jesus, you could be in for serious trouble. And even if you're just in school and you suddenly become focused on Jesus Christ and start following him, and all of your circle of friends don't buy into that and almost laugh at that, then there's consequences, isn't there? or in your workplace, you buy into Jesus Christ, into the whole way he calls you to live, and then suddenly you're in confrontation, maybe with some business practice. Well, consequences. So who would want a blind leap in the dark when there's so many consequences that hang on it? And there are many reasons, therefore, you should care if it's true or if it's false, because so much rests upon it. And the reason that you should really, the ultimate reason you should really care is because to go back to Alaska and that frozen river, it's not a grizzly bear that's chasing you. It's something worse. Now, if I ask the guys at the back, can you put on, is there a slide after this one to show you my theological lesson, if it's there? If not, can you see him? Okay, the young ones, do you know where that picture comes from? Yeah, where is it from? Puss in Boots. Great piece of theology in Puss in Boots. It's out in, I think it's Netflix just now. So we watched it the other week. And Puss in Boots, of course, Puss is a cat. How many lives does a cat have? 9 lives. And Puss in Boots is all about his 9 lives, but there's this eerie whistle that comes through the movie, and this rather scary character appears with his big sickles. Who do you think this is? This is Death. And Death has been pursuing this cat for 8 times now, 8 lifetimes, and he's finally about to get him. And that's what the movie's all about. And so it paints very well this sense that the ultimate thing that's pursuing us in life is death. And of course, death isn't a million miles away from any of us. It's very near. And that is why you really want to examine the claim of Jesus Christ, that he has conquered death. He's saying, look at the thickness of the ice that you've been asked to put your weight upon, to cross over, to escape from the pursuit of death. Because if Jesus has escaped death, his offer is that in him you can escape death. Not the physical death, but the one that counts most, the spiritual death that comes next. So, our second point, if we take the slide down, confidence. How do you build confidence? Now you want to read the small print. Okay, Paul, you're making a big claim. How do you back it up? And so he's given us, this is what I pass on to you, verse 3. And he says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then notice in verse 4, he repeats that phrase, according to the Scriptures. The Scripture said that there would have to be someone to die as a sacrifice for our forgiveness. Justice would be met by someone standing in our place. And then that person would rise from the dead, according to the Scriptures, one of which would be, say, Psalm 16, talks about the resurrection of Jesus hundreds of years before he was ever born. Paul is doing that, and he's saying, here's some of the small print. I want you to look at the evidence so you can be confident that the ice is really thick, that it will hold your weight. Prophecies were made. Prophecies have been fulfilled about the coming Messiah, about the Savior for humanity. God has a long history of making promises. And what we're saying in Christianity is you look at those promises, then you look at the life of Jesus, you'll see they line up. And that is, it's not going to convince you by itself, but it's another level of evidence to give you confidence that you can put your weight upon Jesus Christ. And even if you're not even sure about the Scripture and their accuracy and all the rest of it, Well, the invitation is to look into it. But one thing I think you can be sure of, and I can be sure of, is that there's no room for any doubt is about the fact that we are sinners. It says Christ died for our sins. Now, you have to be a very arrogant or a very ignorant person today or have a very deficient definition of sin to think that you are not a sinner. I am a sinner. I continue to sin pretty much on a daily basis. Sin does not mean going out and murdering people. That is sinful. But it's much more of an attitude from which all of those more gross sins come from. The attitude is one of saying to God, you either don't exist or you don't matter. It's my life. I'll live it my way. That is actually the seedbed of all sins. That utter rebellious spirit to the point that you would deny God's very existence. That's pretty insulting, isn't it? Now, that is what Christ has come to deal with. That is something you want to know for sure, that there really is an answer. Here is the gift of God, eternal life, in the face of the wages of sin, which are, or is, death. That's why you want to look into all of this. So, it says there in verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And you can go and look at those fulfilled prophecies and line them up with the biographical accounts of Jesus of Nazareth and see how they match. But he gives you another level of evidence to see how thick the ice is to bear your weight. He looks at the resurrection itself, and he talks in terms of the people that Jesus appeared to. So it says that, verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, that is Simon Peter, then to the 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. What's he talking about here? He's saying the resurrection as a historical fact. Jesus being raised on the third day. So he's not talking about some mystical spiritual resurrection. He's saying on the third day. Because if it was a mystical spiritual resurrection, you wouldn't have to mention third day. As soon as he died, he would have been raised to whatever state he went to. The fact he says on the third day, he's talking about a physicality, a physical resurrection. And so what he's wanting you is to look into this and examine it. I mean, it is worth your effort and time because you're being pursued by death. And it's interesting that the Romans, who dominated that culture, did not believe in resurrections. They hated the idea of resurrections. So why did the Christian church invent that story if it was not true? And even the Jewish people, they did believe in a resurrection, but only one at the very, very end of human history. They were not expecting a Messiah and a resurrection in their lifetime. So why come up with that story if it's not true? It's so counterproductive to starting a new religion. And then the Apostle Paul gives his evidence for his claims to help you see how thick the ice is that you have to run across to escape from the pursuit of death. He says, Jesus appeared. And then he lists all of these people. And the interesting thing to notice is, he says there in verse 6, 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have died. What is he saying to them? He says, look, guys, if you're not sure about the resurrection, you can go and meet people who were eyewitnesses of these events we're talking about. That's a massive argument. Do you think you have problems believing in dead men came back to life? They had problems 2,000 years ago believing that. Paul had to make the argument with them. It's just as hard, maybe even harder for them to believe in it. than we have today. And so he was able to say, look, there are people all around Palestine who saw Jesus of Nazareth after his burial. Go and talk to them. Go and suss them out. Go and see if they're deluded. Go and see if they're liars or deceivers. Or go and see if they're actually suffering for what they believed. Because who suffers for a lie? You could believe a delusion. But if you know it was a lie, why would you suffer for it? So again, it's there as a clear line of evidence. He's saying, don't take my word for it. Go and speak to these people. Some of them, many of them, are still alive when this letter was being written. Now, if you've already decided, look, God doesn't exist, therefore dead men don't come back to life, then okay, that's probably not going to help you. But you need to pause for a moment and doubt your doubts. Because there's a whole package of evidence that's worthy of being examined. Look into it. You may be surprised. And many historian will look into it today who doesn't believe in God at all, but they've got to the point in the last 25 years of no longer really arguing with Christians about these facts. They just say, hey, yeah, that's kind of how it looks. So do you believe? Nah, I'm not going to believe. The case is really that strong. It really is. And even before we finish this one on the resurrection, notice what Paul says towards the end. And then Jesus appeared to who? To himself, Paul, the apostle. Well, what was Paul's early name? Same name, actually, but just in the Hebrew version. Saul. In Greek, Paul. But in the Aramaic, he was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Was Saul of Tarsus a nice guy? Did he like Christians? Did he like Jesus? He was so happy when Jesus was buried in a tomb. And then all those deluded idiots who believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, Saul of Tarsus went around arresting them and putting them to death. Historical fact. And yet, within 20 years of all of that, he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. Hang on a minute, go figure. How did a guy like Saul of Tarsus write these words? Now, these words exist. Thousands of copies of 1 Corinthians 15 litter the ancient world. There's no getting away from that historical reality, or the reality of his existence, or the reality of his change of heart. So he's making another point. He's saying, how do you think a guy like me went from being a murderer of Christians to a follower of Christ? And then he even brings another one into the equation, James. It mentions James there. Who's James? It's not one of the apostles. It's actually one of the brothers, the biological brothers of Jesus. Jesus had other brothers and sisters. I know parts of the church don't teach that, but that's the fact. Mary had other children. One of them was James. He did not believe his brother, his older brother, was the Messiah. He joked, he mocked about all of that too. And yet here he's mentioned as the one who Jesus appeared to as well at one point, and how that utterly transformed James, and he became one of the leaders of the early church. So all of this is just layer upon layer upon layer for the people then, but it's also for you today. Because God doesn't want you making a blind leap in the dark. He wants you to have confidence that the ice is thick beneath your feet as you flee from the terror of death. Will you do that? Will you examine the evidence? Or will you examine your heart and realize that maybe your heart is saying deep down, maybe this is all true, but I don't care? What does that say about you and your attitude to God? It sucks. Because God's given you everything. Life itself. And he would love you in a way that you cannot even comprehend. So instead, put that aside. And instead, make today a very special day when you come and receive this offer of a lifetime. All the way through these verses, Paul has been saying, you must believe, you must believe, you must believe. And I hope I've shown you belief is not just a head knowledge, it's putting your weight upon that knowledge. It's the very trust of your soul upon Jesus Christ. How do you believe then? Well, the good news is, you're not in this alone. There's help in order to believe. I'm going to keep it simple. The very Spirit of Jesus, part of God, the Holy Spirit, is present here today. I don't need to feel him, certainly can't see him, but I've got his promise on it. So on the basis of his promise, the Holy Spirit is here today, and that means that where you can't just whip up the faith to believe because it's too hard, that's okay. He will give you that faith. It's a gift. If you're having a light bulb moment during the service and you're saying, hang on a minute, this is all beginning to make sense. I really need to respond to this. Where's that light bulb moment coming from? The Holy Spirit. He is touching you. It's not me, it's not these words, it's him through these words. So he is the one who comes like a guide in Alaska and says, come on, I'll lead you across the ice. You're not in it alone. Even as you come to begin to realize you must respond to Jesus Christ, God's Spirit enables you to do what you cannot do. You cannot put a saving, trusting faith in Christ. You can't put your weight upon Christ by yourself, and you don't need to worry about that. He will even help you. It's like he's got two gifts for you. Here's this big package with a cross on it, Jesus, salvation. But in order to receive that gift, you need like hands to be able to grab hold of it. Somebody could offer you the gift of a brand new car. But what good would it be if you don't have a license so you can drive the thing? And so the Spirit, he's like the one who gives you the license, the training. And then Jesus is the one who gives you the car, the salvation. The two things come together in a moment like this morning. And then suddenly you believe, not just with your head, but you begin to put the weight of your heart and rest it upon these truths. That Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That he died for the forgiveness of our sins. And that because he's alive, he's calling you right now to put all of your weight upon him and trust him. All of your weight upon him. And he'll bear all of your hopes, all of your dreams. He'll bear it all. So will you do that today? That's the only way to really squeeze the juice out of Resurrection Sunday. That Christ, by his Spirit, is here, and he's asking you now to put your trust in him. So we're going to pray. And if you're having a light bulb moment this morning, this is the most important moment in your life. Some of you, you're saying, I'm not quite ready for that, Chris. That's okay. Just investigate further. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we want you to draw near to this place now, to someone's own heart and soul right now. Someone who needs to carry something out, a transaction, just personal, between you and them right now, as if no one else was in this building. This is just between them and you. We ask that you'll help them to receive what you are offering, which is yourself. And so, if you're ready to receive Christ, pray these words in your heart. and mean them. Father God in heaven, I come to you today believing in you and in Jesus Christ, your Son. Until now, my trust has been elsewhere, in my own abilities, my own sense of decency. But this can only bring me trouble. So as far as I know my own heart, right now, I give it to you. I transfer my trust to you and ask that you would receive and accept me, not for anything I have done, but because of everything Christ has done for me. And if you have made that prayer, and if you have that sense of Christ touching your heart and filling your soul with his love, then do not be silent. Tell others. Amen. We're going to praise in conclusion to celebrate the wonder of this amazing offer that's utterly there for anybody to receive. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord from our hearts and praise the name of Jesus. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the people of the Lord said, Amen.